Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the beautiful weather. Thank you for, Lord, just your presence here with us this morning. Thank you for, Lord, that you desire to do something here this morning. You desire to change us and work in our hearts and renew us in the image of Christ. And we just say yes and amen to that today, Lord. We hunger, Lord, for a greater work in our lives to be accomplished today. Lord, we look to you for help. We look to you for revelation. We look for you to instruct our hearts and to lead us into all truth. And so we're completely dependent on you this morning, Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would help us and open our eyes and give us understanding and insight into your word. And Father, I ask you for help this morning as well, that I would communicate your heart clearly and rightly. And Lord, we love you and thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start off this morning. I'll get myself in trouble and then it'll only get better from there. So, hey, Andy Stanley. Right. he's always seeming to make these statements that kind of get himself into trouble. And his most recent one is one of them. It's disappointing, but he made this quote, which is right and true. And it's the best thing that I've heard, or best source that I've heard say something like this. But he says this, he says, if we don't know why something works, we won't know how to fix it when it breaks. And he's talking, and he's sharing that in light of just evaluating. If we host an event and things come together, it's good to know why. And that way, if we try it again and it breaks down, we can say, okay, what things were missing in that. And the church at Thessalonica, we're working our way through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica, you could say that was a successful church. And Paul, last week, as we looked, we saw Paul, he addresses these things. He said, listen, we thank God for you all, for all of you, and continually mention you in our prayers. And we remember before our God and our Father, your work produced by faith. He's seeing the Thessalonians. He's saying you're obeying the Lord and you're expecting him to come through. You're expecting him to be faithful to his word. And so you're walking in obedience, trusting him. Your labor prompted by love. Your life is being poured out in love for one another. And you're steadfast in your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing these things that are going on. And as we mentioned last week, why bother spending time here knowing what was going on in a church 2,000 years ago except to say we want those same things in our church today. We want those same successes. We want the same workings of our culture to be present here that was there in the Thessalonian church. And so Paul, as he moves forward from this verse, begins to express some of the things that were going on. And the first thing he says this is, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And I want to pause right there for a second, because that word chosen, sometimes the word election is used, and we kind of freak out if we've spent any time in Christianity. We get a little stressed because, here comes the whole free will predestination debate, and where's Aaron going to side on this? And I'm not going to touch that at all this morning. Because no one's been able to resolve that yet, so it would just be futile. But I want to add this seed of thought when we think of chosen. And that was that Israel was chosen by God. But it wasn't chosen to be exclusive in that I just want Israel and everybody else is on the outs. Israel was chosen to be a light to the nations so that all nations would come to the knowledge of God. And you and I today, we are the light of the world. We are chosen in Christ to be light to the world because he desires that none should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so he wants to put his church, his people, each of us as individuals on display to demonstrate the full working of his power, of his grace, of his love, of his mercy, of his salvation. We are chosen to be put on display so that he might demonstrate in us and through us his salvation. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We live in the Bible Belt here. Everybody's saved, right? Everybody's prayed the prayer. Everybody's a good Christian man. Everybody's a deacon somewhere, right? And so we live in this culture where we perceive that being a good Christian is just simply going to church or having some, you believe in God and you're ethical. But what Paul describes here is that what marks us, what makes us different, what's different about this is that we've had an encounter of transforming power. We've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that has transformed us, that's changed us radically. It's not just simply, you know, I work part-time and as a vendor for dealers, and I'll go into the sales tower to get keys or something, and as I walk in one week, I'll hear the most vile, foul-mouthed conversation you could possibly imagine. And then a week later, I go in, and they're debating the rapture. And I was like, what happened? Well, somebody went to a revival service that week, right? Felt convicted, got themselves clean, and now they're feeling good again. But a week later, they're back to talking the way that they were before. See, this is so much more than just simply making a decision. This is so much more than feeling guilty and kind of showing up at a meeting, feeling a little cleaned up. It's much more than sort of doubling down on our decision and our willpower to really get our lives straight. This is about a transforming power encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that moment in your life? Do you remember that point in time where you left your past, where you turned, you repented, and you walked away from all that and said, I'm finished, I'm giving my life to Christ? Do you remember that moment where everything changed for you, where you were somehow new? I grew up in the church, and so we went to church 3 or 4 times a week. And so I knew all the memory verses, I knew all the Bible stories, I knew all the answers to all the questions that life would bring. Everything was there. And I agreed with it. I remember walking, answering the call when I was 6 or 7 years old, praying the prayer. They put me on a discipleship track. And as I grew in the Lord, I kept hearing these things in church about how there's power in the gospel and there's power in the blood and we're free from our sin and we're no longer bound. And I'm recognizing more and more as I grow, yes, I am. I'm completely bound up in my sin. I'm completely enslaved to the lusts of my flesh. I'm completely enslaved to my anger, to my greed, to my pride. It totally controls me. In fact, I kind of like it. Maybe I was saved, maybe I wasn't. Who knows? All I know is my heart longed for these things. And I'm looking around and all I knew of Christianity was church life. And so I'm hearing people say things like, Jesus is so much better than all the world has to offer. And so I'm thinking, well, that must be church life. And so I'm seeing Christmas cantatas and potlucks and Sunday school classes. And I'm thinking, what the world has to offer actually looks a lot better than this. And so I made up my mind, okay, I've got my fire insurance. I prayed the prayer. I'm doing all the stuff that I can, but I'm going to try and get away with as much as I can. You can always find a loophole in Scripture to do what you want to do, can't you? And so I reached a point of living to where I realized, you know what, I know enough that if I continue down this path, it doesn't matter what I prayed, I'm going straight to hell. So I better at least separate myself from these people. And so that's part of the reason why I came to Toccoa Falls College. But while I was here, the Lord began to just undo some of my perceptions, undo my thought processes, undo how I perceive things. And one day, just like I said, I was kind of, I knew you should be doing stuff with God. And so I just opened my Bible and it came to Philippians 3, 10 and 11. It said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. And I realized at that moment, the Lord, it was just like a bombshell that just went off. And I realized everything that I was living for, everything that I was longing for, at best it would come to nothing. At worst, it would end in destruction. I saw it for what it was. And I saw God promising me the very thing that I wanted. I didn't just simply want I wanted to see the real thing. I wanted to experience that freedom, to walk in that power. And here he was saying, Aaron, if you die to all of this, I'll give it to you. I said, the Lord, you can have everything. And at that moment, I left all that. I left those desires and I gave myself fully to him. And I live today to obey him, not to feel better about myself, not to please you, not to put on a front, but because I live for the power of the resurrection. I want that manifested in me in its fullness. I don't want anything to hinder it. I don't want anything to get in the way. That is the very thing that is worth living and dying for. That is what's better than anything this world has to offer. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment of being transformed, of being changed by the power of the gospel? As Paul is saying, listen, what makes this church so successful? It's that it's built on transformed people who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a pastor here, I have the blessing of being able to know so many of your stories. And I love them. Sometimes people get a little sheepish, like, I can't believe I'm sharing this with a pastor. It's funny to me because I just still think of myself as just Aaron, right? But they get a little like, I can't believe I'm sharing this. But I'm like, are you kidding me? I love it. I love it. Because that was the person of your past. That person is dead. He no longer lives. You're now alive in Christ. You've been transformed. You've been made new. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I love hearing that. I love hearing about the dramatic transformation that the Holy Spirit brought to your life with power. I love it. You would be surprised who you're sitting next to. And I get to hear these stories. And the challenge sometimes is for us to get to hear one another's stories. Because it reminds us, it encourages us, it exhorts us, it builds us up and edifies us. This thing is for real. The gospel is for real. The kingdom is for real. This power, it's not just goosebumps on your neck. It's for real. It changes us. It transforms us. It makes us new. And so as we look at the Thessalonian church and we see their faith and their love and their hope, the foundation for that isn't people that just simply decided to do a little better. The foundation for that is the gospel transforming people with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Amen. Paul goes on. And he adds this, and this, I feel, is just the heart of the message today. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Not long after I had this experience, this encounter with the Lord, we came to check out a church named Grace Covenant Fellowship, which later became Grace Fellowship Tekoa. And we were meeting in the PTL building over on Currie Street. And I showed up for the first time, and we had gone around and seen a lot of different churches. And like I said, I grew up in the church. I didn't want more of the same. I was looking for something different. And I heard Brian McCray preach for the first time, and it resonated in my heart. And I said, all I know is this guy's after the same thing I'm after. I want to be around him. Because, see, my nature had been transformed. So my desires had changed. And so I didn't just simply want to do church and be a better person. And I didn't just want to do more meetings. I wanted to walk out the power of the resurrection in my life. I wanted to see it transform things around me. And so I attached myself to him. I followed him. I got close to him and listened to him. And so I saw the power, how he walked out this power in his marriage, how he walked out this power as a father, how he walked out this power in wisdom, and how he led a church, and how he preached. And I just wanted to be around it and gain more of that and let it influence me. Because God's done something amazing here, and he's given us the example of his son Jesus in his word. He's given us the example of the apostles in his word, and he's placed us in a body of saints, of believers, of other transformed individuals to give us an example that we might imitate. There's a culture here, the Thessalonians, of faith, hope, and love. But here's something we all know, is that culture, you can't program it. You can say a sentence, but you don't really get it. Like we have on our bulletins and up on the screen and on our website, right? A family together with him and on his mission. And we can all sort of figure out what those words mean. But do we really get it? You say, oh, together. We're together, right? We're together. So we did it. We did it this week. We got together. Well, really, if you're a part of our body here, you understand what we mean by that. That it's, we mean a lot more than just simply we meet once a week. We want our lives to be intertwined with each other. We want our lives to be knit together. That we don't just simply meet together, but we pray together. We work together. We serve together. We carry one another's burdens together. We serve one another. It's our kids grow up together. We study the word together. All these things are our lives together. That this is just part of a much larger picture 7 days a week. What it means to be together. But you don't get that just because I say, hey, we're about being together. You actually have to step into that and live it. You say, we want to be with him. We say, well, Jesus lives in us. Aren't we with him all the time? No, being with him, the idea is that we believe that he's speaking, that he always, do you know that he's got something brand new he wants to do today that he's never done here before? And next Sunday, he's going to have something else brand new that he wants to do. We believe that he's active, that he's speaking, that he has workings of his heart, and he actually wants to share those things with us. And so for us to be with him means we're actively engaged in hearing him so that we can move with him. We can be working with him and moving with him where he goes. And you don't get that just because I say, hey, we're a family who's together and with him on his mission. You get that because you actually move into that. You settle down. And Paul says this. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. And for people that come into our midst, they're looking to see how this idea of being together and with him and on mission, how we walk that out. What does that mean? They're looking around to see how we do that, how we live that. And so what we have here is this culture of demonstrating and imitating. And Paul says this, it's on the screen here, you welcomed the message. You embraced it, you took it up, you received it as your own. And so as we came here, I show up, I hear Brian speak, I'm like, man, I want that. And the wisdom of God was honest with grace to where, you know, they did our premarital counseling. And then as a young couple, we started looking around and realizing, you know, there's other couples here that have been married a few years longer than we have. There's couples here that have families and they're raising kids. And we realized this, we have no idea what we're doing. And we would see, you know, right before we got married, you have, you know, your premarital discussion sometimes. How many kids do you want? I don't know. How many kids do you want? Well, here's what I was thinking. I grew up in a family of five and it was chaos all the time, 24/7. And so Jen and I are talking. I'm like, you know what? Three sounds too small, but five, I know five. Five's jungle law. We're not having that. I'm not doing that again. But we came here at four. We're going to have four. But we came here and we saw families with five and even, oh my goodness, six kids. Who does that? And there was peace in the home. The kids enjoyed one another. The kids enjoyed the parents. The parents enjoyed the kids. We said, what is going on? And so we just started hanging around. We just made it intentional about being with them. Because more is caught than taught. And we gained this culture of what godly families look like because we became imitators of what we saw. And we were watching as those families moved into the teenage years. And some of the things were like, I don't know if I agree with that. But then we kept our mouths shut, first of all. But then we listened as they were talking about that struggle of trying to release their kids into adulthood, but at the same time, still parenting them and those challenges. And so we watched and we listened and we learned and we became imitators of what we saw. And even now we're in this new season where we're about to have an adult as a child. And I remember hearing one man say, you know what? You never pray more for your children than when they leave the home because all parental controls are off. We became imitators of what we saw. And so the word here for us this morning is understanding our place of both imitating and demonstrating and the role that God wants to bring and how he wants to bring life through our imitation and our demonstration. You know, there's young people here, college age and young marrieds and young families here. And and you have a tremendous opportunity. The temptation sometimes is to just simply sit back and say, well, I'll wait till somebody speaks into my life. Hopefully they will, if they really care. Now, to be an imitator, you have to get close enough to see it. You have to be around it. And so we were intentional about being here on Sundays. We were intentional about being in men's meetings and women's meetings and being in retreats and any event or class that they had. We were around just to be around these people. Just to hear their heart, just to gain their wisdom. You know, as we look back on our time and we realize the things that have made for success in the life of our marriage and our family, it was two things. It was the Word of God and the body of Christ. The devil is always seeking to separate you from one of those two. Always. 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 And here's the thing is that Scripture instructs us, the body of Christ, to let the Word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and instruct, as you admonish, as you warn. But you have to be intentional about seeking it out. Proverbs says this, though it costs you everything, gain understanding, gain wisdom. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, I just don't have the money. I just don't have the time. Make the time. Make the money. Cancel Netflix for a couple months. Do what you have to do to gain wisdom, to gain understanding. Become an imitator. Because there's life in it for you. Imitate us as we did this. Sometimes we'll encourage people. I remember one time we did a marriage weekend a couple years ago, and somebody said, I'm really interested in that. I said, okay, when we get more details, I'll let you know. And so I gave them details, no response. Sent them another batch of details, no response. Sent them a third time. Finally, they came back and said, you know what? We're fine. We're really okay. Who wants fine anything? Who wants to say, you know what? I go to my church, it's fine. My marriage, it's fine. My kids, we're fine. This is the kingdom of God. This is the resurrected Christ living in us. Fine is actually unacceptable. He has so much more for us that he wants to impart, that he wants to work in us. And so he's given us his word and he's placed us in a body where his word dwells richly so that we could be so much more than just fine. We could actually thrive. Sometimes I've heard this statement said that you're the average income of your five closest friends. And that applies, I think, to more than just your finances. I think that applies to the quality of every area of your life. And if there's an area of your life that things are just fine in, you may need to enlarge your circle of friends. You may need to find some new friends. You may need to get around some people who are doing better than you are in this area and imitate them. Follow them. Hear what God has done in their life. Okay, older people, amen? All right, here we go. You're not off the hook either. Because here's what Paul says. We lived among you for your sake. In other words, Paul said, I got in the midst of where you lived and I demonstrated for you what the kingdom looks like, how the power of the gospel will change your life, how you walk out the gospel, how you live this thing out. I demonstrated it for you. See, the thing is just like young people can't sit around and wait for somebody older to come and speak into their lives. We as older people can't sit around and wait for somebody to come around and ask us to impart wisdom or to live it out. We actually have to take steps towards them. And sometimes people get all worked up about this too. You know, from a younger person's perspective, like, oh, they're 40s and with kids and we've got nothing in common. I don't even know what to say. And so we just stay in our little world. And oftentimes from the perspective of older people will say, oh, I'm not hip. I don't know the lingo. I can't relate to them. They're going to think I'm a dork. And we just stay in our little world. But we call ourselves a family and we're in the household of God. And so if you're old enough to be an older brother or sister to this believer, then act like an older brother or sister. If you're old enough to be a father or a mother to this younger believer, then act like a father and mother to them. I really don't care if my kids, if I don't speak right, the current jive or whatever, right? I'm getting weird here. So, right? I really don't care as a dad. My heart's for them. I love them. I want to serve them. I'm going to speak the truth to them regardless because I love them and I'm going to serve them in that. And so we back off and we shrink back because we're in fear. But no, Paul says, no, I went right into your midst. And so what does this look like? I'm just trying to break down some of these obstacles that we have for thinking that we're unqualified or we can't do it. All you do is you invite them over. All you do is share your stories with them. Tell them how Jesus saved you. Tell them how he transformed your life. Show them your goofiness. Show them your cheesiness. Show them your failures. Show them your weaknesses and talk about how great the Lord is and all that he's meant to you. Talk about that moment where you were scared to death and you didn't know what you were going to do, but God came through. You become a demonstrator of the glory of this kingdom and the power of the gospel in you. They need to hear it. Because listen, he says, when they welcome it, joy comes through the Holy Spirit. And later on, when they face a trial or tribulation, you know what's going to stick with them? Not the sermon. The stories. We're celebrating 20 years of marriage. Our honeymoon was a nightmare. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. 7 days, no holds barred, lose your salvation, warfare. Oh, I mean, we're driving down this road. I'm slamming on the brakes, trying to pull the car over, skidding into the gravel. She jumps out of the car, runs into the woods, and I'm thinking, this is not going well. Thoughts start coming in your head like, can I back out of this somehow, right? And here we are 20 years later, 5 kids, and we still got the heat. Amen. And you know what? You know what? The most grievous thing to us is this, is that this is what the kingdom of God brings. And the divorce rate is the same inside the church as it is outside the church. But here's the thing. God has so much more for us. He has something as glorious as this for us. And it grieves us that Christians would miss out on something so good. So holy, so powerful. It was the cry of our hearts. I want people to see our marriage and see our family and say, Jesus is alive. He's real. And he takes broken messes and he makes it whole. They need to hear your stories. You need to become a demonstrator for them to imitate. They need to hear it. They need to see it. Young people, amen. All right, we're not done, because I know there's teenagers here as well. And we always say this, but we never are quite clear on how to walk this out. But teenagers, you have younger brothers and younger sisters in the Lord. And we always say, you know what, there's no older church, younger church. The kids aren't in the back, so we can do the real stuff in here. It's all the church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? So you've got younger brothers and younger sisters, and your role is to be a demonstrator for them to imitate. Paul had an imitator named Timothy, and he said this. He said, let no one despise you of your youth, but rather be an example to them. Be an example in faith, in love, in purity, in conduct, in speech. Now, it's easy for us to think of our younger brothers or sisters, or maybe younger believers, maybe that we interact with in youth group. But Paul is instructing Timothy to do this not just for those who are younger than him, for those who are older. Welcome to real church. Welcome to big church. Because teenagers, you're called to be an example to older people in love, in faith, in purity, in speech, in conduct. and young marrieds and college age and young families. You're called to be an example to the body in faith, in love, in purity, in conduct, in speech. And older adults and older families, you're called to be an example to the body in faith, in love, in purity, in conduct, in speech. See, this isn't something that's just, well, you know what, when I get older, I'll start doing this. This is something that we're called into today. And God's given us His Word, and He's given us the example of His Son, and He's given us the example of apostles, and He's given us the example of men and women, saints, beloved and chosen of God around us to imitate, that we become demonstrators of His grace, of His power, of His life. I've shared this story many times, but there's an older couple that lived here, and they attended our body for a long time. His name was Dave Hilliard, and I was leading worship at the time, and when I was done on a Sunday, many times, he would come up to me, put his arm around me and say, "You're doing a great job," which meant the world to me. But then, like grandfathers do, he would tell me, you know, that story that they always tell you every time. And like a grandson, I love to hear it every time. But he would tell the story about how at one point in his life, God said, I don't want you to look for work. And he clarified, he said, God didn't tell me not to work. He said, I don't want you to look for work. I'm going to bring it to you. He said, for 1 year, I had to wait on the Lord. And I'd do a job, and the next morning, I didn't know where the work was going to come from, but then I'd get the phone call. And then the job would end, and it may be 2 or 3 weeks of just silence, but I was trusting the Lord and our needs were all met, and then I got another job that came through. That's part of my heritage. That's part of the demonstration that I now get to imitate, that I get to walk in. We all have a part in sharing what God is doing because we're all called to demonstrate it, and we're all called to imitate what we see as we imitate Christ Jesus. So, why is all this important? Because let's see what God did with this. It says, and so, because they imitated Paul, because they welcomed his message, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And just so you know where that's at, you can see in the upper left-hand corner, that's actually Greece down in Achaia. And it moves up into Macedonia, which is modern-day Albania and Macedonia, and it's not Bulgaria, but in that area. But that the gospel, you became a model to all the believers in that area. But not only that, the Lord's message, it rang out from you. That word rang, it's actually like a trumpet call, like a thunderclap. It actually rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. God actually took this body of believers and actually raised them up, actually exalted them so that they became an example to other believers. And actually the testimony of what God was doing was carrying throughout the region. Sometimes we, in our Western culture, we think if you have success, you begin to market it. You write a book, you hold a conference, you do all this stuff. But this wasn't, none of that was being done. This was God raising them up. This is the Lord's message that was ringing out, that was thundering out from their midst. It was being carried by word of mouth. There's a story about Truett McCathy when he was running, when he was alive and running Chick-fil-A. But everybody at the conference table is saying, "We got to expand. We got to get bigger. We got to grow. We got to, you know, set up restaurants here and everywhere." And he begins just to pound the table and say, "We've got to get better." He goes, "And then people will come for what's better." Anybody ever see a commercial for Chick-fil-A? One. Two, a few, right? They're not very many. Mostly you just see signs saying it's over here. Everybody kind of knows what Chick-fil-A is all about. And yet we have something even better than Chick-fil-A. Amen. We have something even better than Chick-fil-A. And when we begin to walk in this place of demonstrating and imitating what God has done in us, it changes things. God actually desires, we're chosen, God actually desires not just Grace Fellowship, but every church body. He actually desires to raise them up, to put them on full display and say, look what I've done. Look what I can do. Look how I restore. Look how I heal. Look how I save. Look how I cleanse. He wants to do that in us and through us. He wants to thunder it out. He wants to trumpet it. And look what they're saying. They're saying they've turned from dead idols to serve the living and true God. They're saying God's alive here. There's something going on here. There's something different about this group of people. In a sense, they're not like the norm. They're not like the culture. It's actually completely inverse. It's so weird. I can't understand it. I got to figure out what it's all about. I've shared the story before many times. We had a couple that was adopting from Haiti. And there's an earthquake there, and the governor of Pennsylvania, they were having a hard time getting kids out. And so the governor of Pennsylvania set a plane down and loaded up with kids and brought them back to Pennsylvania. So this family gets a call saying your child's in Pennsylvania. So they hop in the car and go. Well, somehow, the Rachel Ray Show got a hold of this story. Her team of her film crew was in this room on a Sunday morning. Because God's people were imitating and demonstrating who He is. God can raise up even the smallest of bodies, even the smallest of people, and give them a national stage. There's a couple that came here for a few years, and unfortunately their job just wasn't able to serve their growing family, and so they had to find work elsewhere. But they were driving from Royston 45 minutes to come here. We love your heart for worship. We love how you minister the Word of God. We love your expectancy and desiring to see God move in your midst, even on a Sunday morning. And we can't find any other place like this one. What could God do? How does He want us to do it, be an example and raise us up? And how does He want to draw people in? There is even a number of years ago when Brian was pastoring. He and the pastor of another church here in town, a larger church, began to talk about merging. And so there were benefits on both sides. For us, we're like, okay, more manpower and maybe a larger budget. But their heart was, your people have something that we want. Now, it's great to hear that, and it's great to be encouraged, and we should, to recognize that we have something special from the Lord here. But it's often said the greatest hindrance to future success is past success. Where we become comfortable, we become lax, we think we've arrived, and we can just coast. We've got it. And we forget to press on into these things. To become greater demonstrators and imitators of the grace and the power of God in our lives. We shrink back from that and we coast. But again, like we said at the beginning, He's chosen us to put us on full display. He wants to show the world. He wants to show other churches, other bodies. He wants to show our community. He wants to show ultimately the ends of the earth what He can do and how He can change lives. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example You've given to us in Christ Jesus, in Your scriptures. And Lord, we thank You for the fathers and mothers in the faith, Lord, that have gone before us, Lord, that we can follow their example. Lord, we thank You for how You've brought those individuals into our lives, God, to show us, Lord, how to walk this out. And Father, we ask today, Lord, that we would be faithful to the work that You've done in our lives. Lord, to not only imitate what You've shown us, but Lord, to demonstrate as well. And so, God, we ask You to open our eyes in every area. in every situation, Lord, that we face, that you would show us more clearly, Lord, how we can reveal who you are in our work, in our families, Lord, in our finances, in our relationships, God. We just give you complete freedom here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.